Welcome to Hope for the Caregiver here on American Family Radio. This is Peter Rosenberger, and this is the program for you as a family caregiver. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. You know, tomorrow, Sunday, May 24th, if you're listening to the rebroadcast on late Sunday night, earlier today, and if you're listening to this on the podcast, Sunday, May 24th is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. Now, what is Pentecost Sunday? Well, I'm glad you asked. Pentecost Sunday, it started in the Old Testament. Pentecost was one of the great feasts of Israel. It was called the Feast of Weeks because it occurred 7 weeks after Passover, 50 days after Passover, to be exact. The Greek word Pentecoste literally means 50th. It was also known as the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of First Fruits. Israel celebrated the beginning of the wheat harvest and gave thanks to God for his provision. But over time, the feast also became associated with something else, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Think about that for just a moment. At Sinai, God formed his covenant people through the giving of the law written on the stone tablets. Then in Acts chapter 2, during Pentecost, God pours out his spirit upon the church, writing his law upon the hearts of flesh, just as the prophets foretold. A lot of people would describe Pentecost as the inauguration of the New Testament church through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And notice what happened. Jews from many nations had gathered there. They'd heard the mighty works of God proclaimed in their own language. You know, Babel had scattered languages in judgment, but Pentecost gathered people together through the proclamation of Christ. And that was not chaos for chaos' sake. It was proclamation. It was clarity. The gospel was going outward into the world. And yes, the speaking of tongues was present. And a friend of mine called me up the other day, and he said, "Peter, what do you think of speaking in tongues?" And I got to admit, in the middle of everything else I was doing, I wasn't really thinking about that at all. But I spent some time talking with him and shared my thoughts. And this subject has divided churches. It's launched books and sparked arguments for generations. Some believe that tongues were given so that people in different languages could hear the gospel, like what happened on Pentecost Sunday. Others believe it is a private prayer language. And there's others insist it continues exactly as it did in the early church. Others do not. I don't bring anything new to this debate. Smarter and godlier people than I have wrestled with for centuries. I mean, who am I? But when my friend asked me what I thought, I found myself returning to Paul's concern in 1 Corinthians 14. Does it edify the body? Does it edify the body? If it is private, perhaps it should remain private. If it is public, is there an interpretation so that the church understands what is being said? Does it edify the body? And this seems to matter a great deal to the Apostle Paul. He talked about that in multiple places. And I thought about this as my friend brought this subject up. And I remember playing the piano at a quasi-charismatic church many, many, many years ago. And when I say quasi-charismatic, they were, but they didn't have the enthusiasm of a lot of Pentecostal churches. But they still had it going on. And the musicians, we were in the back of the church in the loft up there, and we were playing, and I really wanted to do well and play skillfully. I was around some very, very good musicians there. And after a while, though, I started noticing something. Whenever we played a certain kind of song, it was maybe slower and more swelling just at the right moment. And someone in the congregation would suddenly have a word from the Lord. And then soon after, another woman would provide the interpretation. It was nearly always the same message. Started off with "my children," and she had this very affected voice, "my children." Well, week after week, same pattern, same cadence, same emotional timing, and the same two women. And eventually, I leaned over to another keyboard player and whispered, "Well, we must have played that one pretty well. We got another word." That was not my finest spiritual moment, okay? I'm just saying that for what it is. Sarcasm is generally not one of the more cherished gifts of the Holy Spirit, although Elijah did handle it pretty well at Mount Carmel. But I said it, okay? Just deal with it. I said it. I wasn't very gracious. But anyway, I dismissed a lot of that. I grew up around a lot of the charismatic movement back in the 70s and so forth, and I just kind of stepped back away from it. And I didn't really spend a lot of time with it because I kind of got tired of the whole, it was tied in too much with the name it and claim it, the blab it and grab it crowd. And, you know, years later, after enough hospital rooms and middle of the night emergencies, though, I started noticing a couple other things. Now, I've spent the vast majority of my adult life sitting beside the suffering. In fact, 40 years ago this month, last week, I went through my first surgery with Gracie. Now, she's up to almost 100 now. Now, that she's done 77 under my watch that I can count. And we've lived for months at a time in a hospital. And when people visit us in the hospital, I can usually predict, or at home for that matter, I can usually predict within a few minutes of what they're going to say. I know the ones who know their Bible. I know the ones armed with stock religious phrases, like, God won't give you more than you can handle. Well, that's not even in Scripture. God certainly gives us more than we can handle. He asked a blind man to see, a deaf man to hear, a dead man to walk out of a grave. You know, He gives us way more than we can handle. But He doesn't give us more than He can handle. And that's the difference. It's about driving us past our self-reliance and into a deeper fellowship with Him. And I know the people that quickly deploy, like they got it in a holster, Romans 8:28. It's like theological duct tape to them to button up an uncomfortable conversation. Well, you know, all things work together for good, you know, and they do that before the grief leaks out onto the carpet. Now, I know these kinds of people. I've seen it all. And I know the ones who speak in tongue and claim to have a message from God. The first visit to the ICU with us, I found for people, was pretty easy. Anybody can do it for the first visit. But it's in the 10th visit. By that time, people's theology is laid bare. And few make it that far. The people who do rarely try to sound impressive. They don't perform or throw spiritual dust up in the air, hoping everybody's going to mistake it for glory. The ones who stay long enough usually grow quieter. They're sitting in uncomfortable silence. They cry easily. And when they pray, I've noticed that they don't speak in tongues, but they do stammer. Because suffering has a way of shrinking our prayers down to its truest language. And I've noticed that the prayer they have is, Lord, have mercy. Part of that, I think, may be what Paul meant when he wrote that in our weakness, we often don't know how to pray as we ought. And over the years, I've become less interested in dramatic displays and more interested in the ordinary promises of God's word. Think back to Genesis 15. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The point is not finding the right incantation against suffering. The point is taking him at his word. And I saw this vividly after Gracie's second amputation. They were wheeling her out of post-op into special care. And I've watched this happen. She's on the gurney. Her right leg had been amputated 4 years prior. Her left leg now has the new dressing and drain tubes and everything else and is freshly amputated. She just came out of surgery. She lifts her hands and she starts singing, Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. You don't hear that prayer language very often, do you? This is Peter Rosenberger. We'll be right back.
The following is a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
When I was feeling the stress of too much credit card debt, I looked at two different options, debt settlement and debt management. They may sound the same, but guess what? They're not. Debt settlement seemed like a quick fix, but I found out it would destroy my credit, create tax headaches, and hit me with huge fees. They actually told me to stop paying my bills. No way, not me. Then I turned to a debt management plan developed by the team at Trinity. They worked with my creditors, lowered my payments, reduced my interest, saved me thousands, and paid off my debt. And Trinity is a Christian company, which is important to me.
If credit card debt has you down, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
My name is Heather. Please forget debt settlement and remember Trinity Debt Management.
1-800-788-1813.
This is the Lost in Translation Ministry Minute. Here now is your host, Dr. Baruch Korman.
When you go before our Heavenly Father in prayer, what is your objective? Are you more interested in God hearing you, knowing what your desires are, or are you very different from that? Are you wise and mature spiritually, knowing that it's much more important for you to hear from God, that you would receive His guidance, His instruction, so that you could carry out His objectives rather than wasting your time and doing something that is displeasing to Him, and that is asking God to do your will?
Learn more about the teaching ministry of Dr. Baruch Korman at loveisrael.org. You'll find videos on almost any biblical topic on his YouTube page and on the My Bible Study app. That's loveisrael.org.
Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. That is the Navy hymn, Eternal Father, Strong to Save. I led off with that one. My father, longtime Navy chaplain. Excuse me. That hymn meant so much to my father. And, you know, as a boy in the 70s, I remember Dad, he was a Naval Reserve chaplain, and he was in Atlanta. And one of his duties was the casualty notification, informing families that their loved one had been killed in military service, usually the Marines. And in the winter, he wore his Navy dress blues, okay, Navy service dress blues. And what's really, they're almost black. They're very dark Navy. And he accompanied other officers in a staff car and that kind of thing into some of Atlanta's poorest neighborhoods. And the housing projects. Well, you know, we didn't have cell phones back then and GPS, and sometimes it wasn't easy to locate these things. And the clock was running. These notifications had to be done at a certain time to the family. And these strangers in uniform, as they looked in some of these places, were often met, you know, kind of cautiously in these neighborhoods that were already carrying, you know, a lot of burdens in those neighborhoods. And some families hid at first because they thought it was the police, you know, because the uniforms were so dark, and they thought, but, you know, of course Dad had the white hat with the gold, but still they thought it was police because they looked very official. And, you know, Dad carried a different burden though. And he carried the worst message that a family could have. And, you know, I look back at his life, in addition to preaching from a pulpit, he ministered on doorsteps. And he did this he served for many years. He eventually retired with the rank of captain in the United States Navy, But long before that, I watched him carry one of the hardest duties a chaplain could bear. And that's why Memorial Day is always so meaningful to me, because I think of my father having to show up on those doorsteps. That was his job. And to spend time with those families. You know, not all memorials are granite. Some of them are folded into flags and are handed to trembling families. Others hang quietly in framed photographs or rest beneath white crosses that are overlooking distant oceans. And some memorials are so small that readers almost miss them in Scripture. And one of those memorials appears in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit, Matthew records the lineage of Jesus very carefully. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon. But when he gets to Solomon, Matthew writes something very unusual. He said, David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Bathsheba's name is not mentioned, but her husband's was. Uriah the Hittite. And you remember, David committed adultery with Bathsheba and arranged for Uriah to die in battle. And Scripture doesn't sanitize David's sin. The thing that David had done, Scripture said, displeased the Lord. It's that one sentence right there that is just, it just causes your heart to just ache to see it. David repented, and he did. Psalm 51 shows that. God forgave him, but the consequences remain. Dad used to say off that God forgives instantly. Man takes a while, but nature never does. But God also preserved the name that David tried to bury. Every Memorial Day, I think about that. Uriah has now been remembered for nearly 3,000 years, and not because kings honored him properly. His own king had him killed. But God refused to let him disappear. And Uriah was not even an Israelite. He was a Hittite. But he served honorably, even when his king acted dishonorably toward him. Memorial Day reminds us that service still matters. As America approaches 250 years as a nation, you know, countless men and women have worn the uniform unto death. Some died heroically in combat. Others died through confusion or incompetence, training accidents, friendly fire. Some even died through the failures of leaders far from the battlefield. I look at that Afghanistan withdrawal, those 13 that died. We have 13 that have died here in this conflict with Iran. War has always mixed courage with tragedy, honor with human failure. But generation after generation, Americans still step forward, willing to bear cost that most of us pray we never have to personally face. Many of those never come home alive. My son's now about the age that my father was when he knocked on those doors back in inner city Atlanta, wearing a Navy uniform, carrying news that no family ever wants to hear. And looking at my sons, I can't imagine them having to carry that burden repeatedly, but that's what Dad did. Yet those moments marked him for the rest of his ministry. His faith was forged in living rooms where stunned families learned that somebody that they loved wasn't coming home. And he carried both the duty of a nation, but he also carried the ministry of the church into rooms that were shattered by grief. Dad's grave marker bears both his rank and his calling. And when it came time to bury my father, my mother asked me to help with that, and I made the decision that we would bury him in his Navy service dress blues, that uniform that at first shocked families, but then represented to families comfort and strength from a nation and from a pastor. And his gravestone bears his calling and his rank, and it serves as a reminder that he stood with families during their darkest hours. So this Memorial Day, a nation pauses to remember the Americans who never took off the uniform. But in that pause, if you serve beside a military chaplain, remember them as well. Many spent their ministries carrying unbearable news to frightened families, fighting back tears while praying for those who could not, burying the dead and offering words no one who hears them ever forgets. Those words that came from my father and so many other chaplains when they would say, on behalf of a grateful nation. History forgets names. Monuments weather. Politicians fail. We see it all the time. But God doesn't forget. In the genealogy of Christ, God preserved the name of a faithful soldier who died in service. He never took off the uniform. And no service and no sacrifice poured out in duty escapes the sight of God. Not all memorials are granite. Some are written where time cannot erase them. Memorial Day is not simply the unofficial start of summer. It's not a day where we have a big car race. It's a day where a nation pauses to remember. And I cannot spend Memorial Day without thinking of those things of Uriah the Hittite and my father. And I think about how many doors he knocked on during Vietnam. And what that did to him, and how it anchored him to take the message of the gospel into those places. Those are hard places. Some of you may have been in those places. Some of you may be there now. And I would point you back to the Gospel of Matthew. In the lineage of Christ, where God did not forget a fallen soldier. And what an amazing, just one little sentence in there to say about the faithfulness of God, the remembrance of God, that nothing escapes him, and that he honors these things. When we come back from the break, I'm going to play a clip from an interview I did with a friend of mine who's also a military chaplain. He was in the Army, Lieutenant Colonel Michael Frazier, dear, dear friend. And I want you to hear him describe these moments that he had to go and knock on these doors, what it was like, what was said, what was done. And I wanted you to hear this. It's a clip I did a couple of years ago with Michael, and I think you'll find it very meaningful. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver on a very special Memorial Day weekend program.
Exploring Missions with Pastors Bert and Nathan Harper.
When I became a Christian believer, I felt that God was calling me to go to North India as a witness.
We focus on the most vulnerable in the metro Atlanta area.
Operation Care International is started in Dallas, and now we have partnered with 52 countries.
Exploring Missions explores missions. Find it on the podcast page at afr.net.
Tune in Saturdays at 1:30 Central for The Compass with host Rick Beggs and iVoter Guide President Debbie Withnow. Each weekend, The Compass will seek to navigate the public square with faith, truth, and conviction. Rick and Debbie will keep tabs on upcoming elections and remind us of the importance of our participation in them. The Compass reminds us that God is our true north. Be listening for The Compass, Saturday afternoons at 1:30 Central on American Family Radio.
From the big screen to the TV screen to our phone screen, you can't hide the fact that media plays a huge role in today's society, and it shows no signs of slowing down. Movies, documentaries, and animated features are everywhere, and we can't forget audio, music, podcasts. Where does it end? American Family Studios was started to take society's obsession with media and turn it into a ministry opportunity. What better way to advance the Christian worldview than to use movies, TV shows, and audio to get the message across? Quality is of the utmost importance, so our post-production facility has the equipment and space required to fill a wide range of needs, including a studio that can accommodate a live audience. The state-of-the-art facility has been used to create God Speaks, Summer Snow, I Am Potential, and Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent, and that's just scratching the surface. Stay up to date on what's coming next and get to know us better at AmericanFamilyStudios.net.
Back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. That is, of course, the Marine hymn, and I thought that arrangement of it was just spectacular and wanted to play it for this very special Memorial Day show that we're having here to talk about the history of our country. There are so many veterans and family members of veterans and family members of servicemen and women who were lost in battle, and those who succumbed to wounds sustained in battle that they were cared for. People in this audience. A couple of years ago, I sat down with a friend of mine and I wanted to get his thoughts, and I wanted to play that interview for you today about Memorial Day, about chaplains, about the history of this country. And so this is excerpts from this. When I'm talking with my longtime friend, chaplain, Lieutenant Colonel Michael Frazier, and we're talking about the weight of the United States military when they make a presentation, when they have to go and notify the family that a loved one has fallen in battle. My dad did this for many years when he was a young chaplain in the Navy and in the Atlanta area. And he shares some of that with me over the years. And it was just very difficult things, but it shaped who he was as a pastor. And in this particular conversation we're having with Michael. Michael, I wanted to ask you that. I didn't get a chance to ask before we went to the break. How did this shape you as a pastor as you went to these families? And again, like you said, you had the full weight of the United States Army and the people of the United States metaphorically on your shoulders as you went and you made this notification. How did this shape you as a pastor?
Well, my first experience was that of deep appreciation for our country, because the notification was a determination by our government that no fallen soldier's family would receive the news generically through the media or from any other source, but directly from the unit as closely as possible, that this individual soldier or military personnel was assigned, because they recognized the dignity of the individual. And to me, that gave me great sense of honor that it was to speak to these family members. Yeah. And I can hardly do it without bringing tears to my own eyes, because their loved one gave the greatest sacrifice that anyone could be asked to give. That is, our Lord himself said, greater love has no one than this, than that they lay down their life for their friends. And I think of that way as Americans. As you said earlier, there are many things that divide us, but one thing that unites us is our common heritage as Americans. We have fought wars from the American Revolution down to Afghanistan. And I did a count of the total war dead of all of our recorded American losses in all of our wars. They come to 1,264,289 individual lives of Americans who have given themselves for the defense of freedom and the joys of liberty and the fruits of happiness in living in a country that is at peace, that we seek to be at peace with the world. So the government recognizes that great sacrifice of what these people died to preserve. And my first engagement in a notification of the next of kin came quite as a surprise to me. I did not know the individual soldier who had died. But you know for certain, when the military staff car arrives at the family's home, they know if a chaplain walks out, there's bad news. But the notification is to be made within 48 hours by statute. The Department of Defense sets those standards, and that way, they try to ensure that the notification that a family member has died in combat would not be heard by anybody else except by these notification officers. The notification itself for the NCO, or in the case of an officer who has deceased, they might send an officer with the chaplain. There is a script, and it's to be read to the family member, which describes the circumstances of the death of their loved one. Because the military seeks to allow them to know what were the circumstances by which their loved one died. They want them to know. They want them to understand the details, because the government recognizes it is a part of their grief to know how they died. And then the chaplain follows the staff officer who is responsible to read that notification. And generally, I would start with, "I'm sorry for your loss, of course," and express my own personal sorrow with them that I, as a military member too, feel their loss because we serve one another as it were brothers. So I try to make a personal connection with them and then to ask them about their spiritual life, and so many of them have a spiritual background and we're able to connect that way. Others have very little. But I try to reflect, cause them to reflect upon the life that was given by God, and that he was not unaware at the time that they fell, and then offer a prayer and any assistance that I might be able to provide, or the installation might be able to provide, because the casualty assistance office at every military installations are responsible for those personnel and their family members who have died from that installation, having been assigned to that installation when they were deceased. So it's a very arresting and sobering moment, but for me is a moment of great privilege because I have the opportunity to pray with and for them, to ask God's mercy and blessings of comfort, to know that these service their service members did not die in vain, but they died for a cause that they gave themselves over unto, even unto the last measure.
Mm. When you get back into the staff car after such an event and head back to the base, what are those rides like for you? What were those rides like for you?
Usually, it's at first in silence, and usually it is the notification officer who had to read the script to the family member, something like, boy, that was tough, or that was really hard, or I've never done anything like that before, because for most of them, it's their first time. For the chaplain, it's sadly something that's a part of our duties that we regularly and ordinarily face. But for them, it's a time of, chaplain, help me get through this, because I just experienced some trauma myself. So it is often a time of ministering to the notification next of kin, to the one who notified the next of kin, to minister to them.
Your pastoral duties don't stop when you leave the house.
Yes, it's very much a pastoral experience.
Well, I know that there's a great history of the chaplaincy in the military, and in the next block, if you don't mind, I'd like for you to just unpack that a little bit.
We've been talking with my longtime friend, Lieutenant Colonel Michael Frazier, chaplain, United States Army, and retired. And we're going to finish this interview up in the next segment here of these duties, that these sacred patriotic duties, sacred and solemn duties that the chaplaincy was tasked with. You can hear the entire interview with our podcast. You just do a search for it at hopeforthecaregiver.com through the podcast. It'll take you to the podcast. You can do a search and hear the entire interview I did with him several years ago or any of the other episodes. It's all out at hopeforthecaregiver.com. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. And we will be right back after we hear more of this patriotic music from our branches of service here on Hope for the Caregiver. We'll be right back.
Thank you.
I'll never forget walking into the hospital room after Gracie had her second amputation. Both legs are gone now. And she looked at me. She said, I know what I'm going to do. And I was kind of startled. I said, well, what are you going to do? She said, I'm going to help provide prosthetic limbs to my fellow amputees and tell them about Jesus. And I said, well, baby, can we get out of the hospital first? But she never let it go. And for almost 20 years, we've been working out of Ghana, West Africa. We treat patients all over there from other countries that come there. We send supplies. We send teams. We sponsor patients. We work with a prison where inmates volunteer to disassemble used prosthetic limbs so we can recycle the parts. All of this because Gracie trusted God with her heartache. We've got a huge shipment of supplies that is being loaded up right now to go out soon. Would you help us do it? StandingWithHope.com/giving. StandingWithHope.com/giving. There's prosthetic feet, knees, pylons, sleeves, adapters, all kinds of connectors. All of these things we are sending over there so that people can walk. We're going to point them to Christ. Help us out. StandingWithHope.com/giving.
Dr. Ligon Duncan from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
You don't even have to go to passages like John 17:17 and Matthew 5:17-19 and the John passage where Jesus says the scripture cannot be broken. You don't have to go to any of those passages to see Jesus' authority of scripture. You just have to look at how he talks about scripture and how he uses scripture in polemics against the Pharisees. And of course, it comes out in his engagement with Satan in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Satan makes a suggestion, and how does he answer? Jesus answers with, it is written. It is written. It is written. And he quotes Moses to Satan three times. So you really see Jesus' authority, his view of the authority of the Bible in those polemics.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger on this very special Memorial Day program. That is the Army hymn, God of Our Fathers. I've been playing a series of clips from my interview with my longtime friend, Lieutenant Colonel Michael Frazier, U.S. Army retired chaplain. He's been sharing with us some of his journey, his experiences in service of our country, particularly when it came to the casualty notification. So let's get back to that interview, and then I'm going to close it with a very special treat for you as well. We were talking about the sacred and patriotic duty of notifying the next of kin, which chaplains in the military have to do. And it is a, like you said, a sacred and patriotic duty. I also wanted you to spend a little bit of time in the brief amount of time we have left of the history of the chaplaincy, because there's something about the chaplaincy of the Army that people may not know. And I thought you might want to share that with us.
The Revolutionary War, the Continental Congress recognized the standing up of a chaplain corps for the Army prior to the establishment of a United States Army. And it was the recognition that soldiers are going to need to have their First Amendment rights or the freedom of religion protected and recognized. Thus, they stood up the U.S. Army Chaplain Corps. They predate any other combat organization of the United States. So I think that's a tremendous and huge recognition of what we stand for as Americans. And when you said that the hymn, O Master, let me walk with thee, indeed, the words of the hymn that is played at taps, which probably anyone who's attended the military funeral recognizes that somber tune of the bugle called Taps. Well, Taps didn't originally have lyrics. It was a bugle call, and it was actually for lights out when in the Union Army it was a time for them to go to sleep because they generally didn't fight at night. So it was requested that the bugler play a special tune for the fallen before nightfall. And thus, the bugle call of Taps, as we know it today, became a reality. But it does have words which were not originally given. The words were given by Daniel Butterfield. And in the lines of the first and the last stanza, Daniel Butterfield, I think, captured for us our nation's dependence upon God, where it begins in the first stanza, day is done, gone is the sun, from the lakes, from the hills, from the skies, and then it finally ends with, all is well, safely rest, God is nigh. Likewise, in the last verse of stanza 5, he gives thanks and praise for our days beneath the sun and beneath the stars, beneath the sky. As we go, this we know, God is nigh. That's the words to TAPS, the official word. And there are other verses that you can go look up when you look up the word TAPS on a search engine. But these memorial services for the fallen soldiers and service members of our country, the military knows how to fight very well, but they don't know how to comfort one another very well in death, and so they look to their unit chaplains. And just to give you an idea of what a memorial service is like, if it's on an installation, usually a patriotic band piece would be played, usually of a sacred nature, usually in the chapel, a tribute given by the unit commander or other officers or other enlisted soldiers. But then the most striking thing about it, which just arrested me when I heard it for the first time, the unit sergeant major calls the roll of these soldiers' units and maybe start with the fifth or the sixth soldier before the soldier that had died and would say the name of the soldiers very loudly. And he would announce the soldier, specialist, or sergeant, or lieutenant, whatever the name was, and give their last name. But the five and six soldiers that listed before, they would say, here, Sergeant Major. And so it would go on for five or six people, and they would say, here, Sergeant Major. But then when the name of that soldier who had died, name is called, he would call the rank and the last name, wait for a response, and there was silence. He would call again, this time giving the rank and the first and last name of the soldier, wait for a reply. No one gave it, and there was silence. Then the final time, the soldier's rank, the first, the middle, and the last name, and then a pause for a reply, and yet there is none. And after about 10 seconds, in the vestibule of the chapel, a trumpeter plays TAPS. It is the most heart-wrenching and yet heartwarming event that any chaplain can experience and have the privilege to conduct. For these gave their lives. For us, for you and me, and they willingly did so. Such is the privilege on Memorial Day for so many of us who have served as chaplains to remember the fallen and those of whom we have observed and officiated their own burial. I remember just not long ago, I had the privilege and the honor to do the memorial service of one of my wife's uncles. He had served in Vietnam, and he got a Bronze Star for his duty in Vietnam. It's not often that a military chaplain will receive a Bronze Star because it's usually given in combat, of which he was. He had been in an aid station where the soldiers would come back to receive the immediate care after having been wounded on the battlefield. And the Vietnamese were shelling their compound. He broke out of the bunker and went to help the medics as the soldiers were falling and the rounds and the bullets were flying, and helped the medics to bring the wounded back to the aid station. At his funeral service, after he had retired and the Lord brought him to glory at age 85, I think it was, I had the privilege of conducting that military funeral. And one of those things was to recognize him and what he did in service in Vietnam and how he had influenced my life as a military chaplain. Because he was the one that influenced me to leave the comforts of a civilian ministry and become a military chaplain. And there at his graveside, to be privileged to hear the 21-gun salute and the playing of taps and the folding of the flag and the presentation to whom I call my aunt, my wife's aunt, as I saluted them. There is no other kind of replication in the civilian world at a funeral than a military memorial. There is none like it. And I'm thankful to God for having experienced it.
We are most grateful to you for sharing this today. I know that every listener is dabbing at their eyes right now.
I am too.
And thank you. Thank you very much. Chaplain Lieutenant Colonel Michael Frazier, my longtime friend, this is a Memorial Day show that we wanted to do today and to bring to our collective attention the history of our country, the rich tapestry that so many are unaware of or so many are trying to wipe out. But today we wanted to pause for this. I wanted to end with a special performance of the national anthem by my wife, Gracie. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. Thank you for joining us for our special Memorial Day program.
Broad stripes and bright.